Just before I'm going to word prayer in a moment, but just before we do, the one slide that Deanna talked about says, ask Pastor Paul. That's a new thing. I think Travis has been after me for a while. I think he's trying to tell me in a gentle way that I confuse you a lot. So he's been saying, you know, you need to have something where people can ask you a question, and then you respond to that question. And so we did do the first one this week. Actually, pulls me all the time. He's after me and asking questions and getting into these discussions. So what that is following up this message this morning, if you walk home and you said, I didn't get that at all, or I'm not sure, then email me. Send me the question. We may not be able to get all the questions, especially if I confuse you too much. But we'll, once a week, the plan is once a week that Travis will stop by and we'll, on video, he'll ask the question and we'll talk about it together, and we may use some others as well. But anyway, that's what's going on there. So if you have a question or just something of a biblical question where you want to ask it, and you just been watching for an opportunity, just email it to me and we'll try to address it in that interview, which Travis told me this week it would be 5 minutes. He said 5 minutes, and it was about 15 minutes. So, but anyway, so let's pray, and then we're going to dig in the Word together. Father, thanks for you. Thanks for your love for us, your designs for our life. We're going to walk into this morning some of the designs you have for us as a church family as we address the things that you impressed on Paul's heart to write to the Corinth body of believers. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help me to have clarity, both in my mind and in my words. And then as we have this conversation together as your people, that individually you'll address for us how this is to apply to us. So we don't walk out of here just with more information in our minds. We actually walk out of here with a sense of, okay, God, here's something I need to do. So guide us through this process. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen. When I was going to seminary, I had a class by a guy, Dr. Bill Hull. Bill Hull was a professional basketball player, definitely college player, and just a huge guy. And in this class, some of the classes I had in seminary were theological and things, but some of the classes were kind of practical. And this was one of the ones that was more on the practical side. And one day, as we came to the end of class, he said, "Tomorrow, I want you all to bring shoes sneakers, gym shoes, because we're going to be going to the gym to do an exercise." And so he kind of laid that out. He said, "We'll talk about it tomorrow." And he said, "It's going to be a team building exercise. I just want you to know, I hate when people say we're going to do a team building exercise. I hate those things. I'm sorry. That's just honestly, but so I'm already groaning." But it was really interesting because in our class, we had a lady named Mary. Mary was 83 years old, and I may have shared this with you before, but Mary raised her hand, and I was always impressed with Mary, who she had gone to seminary as an 83-year-old man, and that was impressive enough. But she raised her hand, and she says, "Dr. Hull," she says, "I don't have any shoes for gyms." And he says, "You don't have sneakers or something?" She says, "No." He says, "Okay." She says, I never have. I never liked sports or been into that, so I never saw a reason to have any." And he said, "Well, Mary, what size do you wear?" And I don't remember what size, but he says, "You just come tomorrow. I'll have some shoes for you." And so we show up, and Mary shows up, and he gives her the sneakers, and she puts them on her. And then he takes us out, and he has a volleyball court set up in the gym. And he divides us into two teams. And then he says, "Okay, here, we're going to play a game of volleyball. But this is going to be a unique volleyball game because here's the way it works. When the ball is on your side, every person on your team has to touch the ball before you can return it to the other side. Every single time." And we have 83-year-old Mary in our team who has never put on a pair of sneakers, never been in a gymnasium as far as we knew, never played any sports. And so he says, "I'm going to give you about 5 minutes to figure out your strategy." So we huddled, and we were going to start. We had the ball the first, and so we thought, well, we better practice with Mary. So I can remember, I said, "Okay, Mary, you sit there, stand over there. I'm going to hit the ball to you, and then you hit it back. Let's practice hitting." And you ever seen, you know, when a toddler is first starting to get their reflex a little bit, and so you play catch, and so you throw them the ball, and they watch it, it hits, and they falls to the ground, and then they go like this, you know. That was Mary. I did the ball to her, hit, fell on the floor, and then she goes. And we tried that several times, and it was obviously, it was pretty apparent to us that wasn't going to work. So we got to figure out a way to get Mary a part of the team in the game, because she has to touch the ball or else we can't serve it back across. And so we're sweating this. We're trying to figure it out. And right at the last minute, I don't remember, someone said, I know what we can do. Let's have her start. Now, she couldn't even do that very well, but we had to have a person stand right beside her, and she would hit the ball, and it just barely went up, and they had to be willing to dive down and get it up. But that worked. We got Mary in, and, you know, it was really kind of cool, because once we figured it out, and got, she, not only her face beamed, because she was part of the team. You know, she thought in the beginning, we all thought in the beginning, it's going to be another one of those things where, you know, I'm not going to contribute at all. But now she's part of the team. We're all excited because we figured out a way to make her a part of the team. And it must have made an impression on that on the professor, because a couple of years later, I had another class with him. And he started telling the story. He said, a few years ago I had, and he didn't remember that I was there, but he's telling the story about 83-year-old Mary and how this team figured out a way to make her part of it. And it is a cool thing. Now, I tell you that story because I think it fits into what is going on. Now, we've been walking for a while here. We're getting towards the end, but we've been walking through a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, to the believers in Corinth. This, and we've talked about the town, the history of it, the culture, the things that were going on. We talked about this church because the church was really in trouble. They were having a lot of problems, a lot of fighting and divisions and dysfunction. And we walked through some of the reasons. Paul's addressed some of the things that were causing them to be such an unhealthy church, which they were. And then as this morning, in fact, we're going into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles or you're using a device, get there. That's where we'll be this morning. He begins to, I think, turn a corner as you know, where he's been addressing, here's the problems. He's going to start addressing, here's what you need to continue to move forward as a healthy church. Now, in the middle of this conversation today, there he is addressing a struggle that they're having as a church, and he'll dig into it a little more later, but we're going to walk through this. Now, I got to tell you just up front, let me just say, if you're one of these people that really likes things to happen systematically, you know, you start a book in the beginning and you read it to the end, and you hate those people that jump to the end because they want to know what's going on for, you know, later on, or you're reading the Bible and you want to start in the very beginning, and every once in a while Pastor Paul says, you know, you really should start in like maybe John, and like, no, I can't, that's not the beginning of the Bible. Or in a chapter like this where you're saying, okay, we're going to look at chapter 12, let's start with verse 1. I'm not starting with verse 1. In fact, I'm going to skip around. I'm not going to cover all the verses in this Bible, or in this particular chapter, but I want to cover, I think, what I'm hoping is kind of Paul's big idea that's important for us to know as a church. So we're not going to actually start with verse 1. I will address verse 1 in a moment. We're going to start with verse 13, where Paul writes this. He says to this group in Corinth, he says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink." Now, most of you know this, but let me just do a little bit of knowledge here. When you're reading the Bible, you're going to run into the word Spirit on a regular basis. Sometimes you'll be reading a sentence and it'll have the word Spirit and it is not capitalized. It starts with lowercase Spirit. And when you see that, what it's telling you is by the context that they're making reference there to the human spirit. And so it's talking about that, probably that aspect of us that has the ability to communicate with God by God's grace. But when you run into the word capitalized, like we have in this verse and all the way through this chapter, we're talking about God, the Spirit. The context has made it very clear that this is talking about the third person of the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And this is talking about God, the Spirit. So part of that, we need to understand that. Now, notice he uses that. He says, "For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body." Now, you see that word baptized, and you may say, well, that must be referring to, you know, when a believer comes to the point where they finally understand that God loves them, that he is offering them as a gift forgiveness of the things that sin that broke the relationship so they can have restored relationship. And so then they're baptized to make that public show of what has taken place inside of them in that relationship with God. And so you say, well, that must be what that's talking about. It's not. Again, you know, the context you have to look at. And so this word here, in fact, it's the same word he used. We saw this a couple of weeks ago where he talked about, it goes back into the memory of the days, the Israelites when they're in the wilderness, and even prior to going into the wilderness when they were still slaves in Egypt, that God sent Moses to deliver them from slavery. And you remember when God went to Moses, he had spent 40 years herding sheep in the desert. That's not, at least from our perspective, that's probably not good school for training someone to be a public speaker that now is going to go out and confront the most powerful leader of the world, the Pharaoh of Egypt at that particular time. You know, we probably wouldn't say that's the best route to go. That's where God knows better than us. But he comes to Moses and he says, okay, Moses, I'm sending you back to Egypt. Moses was born there. I'm going to send you back to Egypt because I'm going to use you to confront Pharaoh and to convince him that he should let my people go, the Israelites go, because they were in slavery there. And you remember, Moses kind of agreed with my perspective. He says, you got the wrong guy. I've been talking to sheep for 40 years. I'm not sure I even remember how to talk to someone like Pharaoh. And remember, God's answer was, hey, wait, who made the tongue? I'll give you what you need. And so Moses goes down there, and if you remember, that's quite a story of the things that God does through Moses to get Pharaoh's attention, to the point where finally Pharaoh says, okay, you can take the people. But remember, even prior to that, when those people, when Moses first came there and kind of told the Israelites, here, God has sent me there, they weren't buying it. In fact, and as he talked to Pharaoh, if you remember, every time he talked to Pharaoh, it got worse. You know, Pharaoh got tougher on him, and to the point where they're like, would you just leave us alone? And so here Moses, the Pharaoh says, all right, go ahead and take the people, and they head out. And you remember, they get as far as the Red Sea, and Pharaoh comes after him with the army. And you can remember, you can imagine at that point, they're saying, we never liked you from the start. You've been a problem ever since you got here. I don't know why you think you're the leader, you know, who died and made you boss. And they're getting into this hole. And about that time, God tells Moses, you know, stretch out your arm, I'll part the Red Sea, and the Israelites will cross over the Red Sea safely. And that's exactly what takes place. Plus this cloud that demonstrates that God is with him and that God is with Moses follows them in this pillar or cloud at night. And so what Paul said as he's talking about that back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is that whole experience of seeing God deliver them through this man Moses baptized them into his leadership. And that, in other words, once they got on the other side of the Red Sea, they're like, it's you and me, Noah, or it's you and me, Moses. Now, a reason Noah came to mind, some of you remember, probably not maybe a good name to mention right now, but Bill Cosby, years ago, he did a thing called Noah. If you ought to look it up. It's pretty, not biblical, but it's pretty funny. And there's this point, you know, where God has told Noah to build the ark, and, you know, they had this conversation, and Noah's been building this ark for 100 years now, and people made fun of him, and he's getting really irritated about that, and the animals are in there, and then God comes, and he's telling Noah that there's an animal, too many animals, one kind of animal, he needs to get them off there, and Noah's upset, and he's just going on and on. You got me into this, and I've been pounding this woods, and people are making fun of me, and then about that time, remember, it starts to rain, if you've heard it. You hear some thunder in the background. And Noah's, he's going at it, and then all of a sudden he's like, raining. You and me, God, you and me. That's God was baptizing Noah into his plan, you know. Well, that's kind of what's going on here. Moses, the people finally, as they passed through that Red Sea and saw God deliver them through Moses, they're saying, you and me, Moses, whatever you say. Now it didn't last, if you know the story. But that's what's going on. He's saying that there came this point in your life and mine, if we finally understood what God was offering us, this gracious gift of forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, and future, which, you know, and so many of us, you know, that was quite a wrestling match coming to that point where, you know, we wrestled with this whole idea of we kind of wanted to be able to do our part, and then God says, there's nothing you can do. Paul will write in Romans, to the Roman church, he'll say, there is nothing good in me. There's no one good. No, not one. And that's not saying that from in the image of God we don't do good things, but he's saying compared to a holy God and the demands of a holy God, I can never do enough good to earn my way into God's presence. I was going to have to get there based on somebody else's goodness and holiness, which is exactly what God's Son Jesus did for us. And so he paid the price for my sins so that God, as a gift, could offer me and you forgiveness and restored relationship, adoption into his family, an eternity that's secure and is going to be with him, all these things that are part of it. And so he's saying, and also another thing that happened at that moment is the moment you understood that and received that gift, God the Spirit moved in. He came to live within each one of you. In fact, he's talking to this church, remember, and there's some real confusion about the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a believer. But it's interesting, this is one of those passages where he's going to say in a few moments, he could say, you all have had a manifestation of the Holy Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit is in each of you. And yet we know that this is a church, they've got some really serious problems. So one of the incorrect teaching regarding the Holy Spirit has been, well, you have to reach a level of spirituality. After you come to Christ, you have to kind of reach this point, and there'll be this point later on where you'll receive the Holy Spirit after you become, and nobody knows exactly when that is, but you'll know it when it happens. Well, he's talking to a church that if there's a level, they're not there. They're minus. If it's if it's 1 to 10, they're -3 because they are a mess. And yet he's going to say, matter of factly, to all of them, you all have the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit has baptized you into the body of Christ. So he throws out this analogy, too, about this body. And it fits into what, there's a lot of names he has for the church. And remember, the church is not the building. The church is you. You who have invited Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to apply his death on the cross to your sins, you're the church. And he refers to us as the body. He refers to us as the bride of Christ, who he's cleansed us as the bride, and we get to wear this white, he uses this whole picture of this bride with this white gown on that's been purified by the blood of Christ. He refers to us by family. The church, ecclesia, the gathering, those are all names he has for us. But in the context of what he's discussing here, he uses that analogy of the body. And there's reason why. And he says, the Holy Spirit has placed you into the body of Christ. Now, in a moment, he's going to talk about that the Holy Spirit has done something as well for us. But he starts with that. And then he says, in fact, here's one of those identifying factors. He said, if you have become settled in your heart, if you finally, you've understood who Jesus Christ is, you've accepted him as a Savior, that's all things that the Holy Spirit has settled for you. You don't have any, there's a lot of questions as you study the Word of God. I got to tell you, I am in it every day, and I've been studying it for years and years and years. Still got questions. There's a lot of questions, but one thing I don't have any question about is who was Jesus Christ and why did he come to earth and what did he accomplish? And he says that's the Holy Spirit does that. He settles that for us. I would say the backside of that is if you're not settled about that, then you probably haven't stepped into that relationship yet. You haven't come to the point. You're still relying on, I hope I do enough good things at the end. And he says, no, don't rely on that because you'll never get there. Maybe you're relying on the fact that, well, I'm a part of True North Church. Don't rely on that. I'm glad you're part of our church, but that's not going to get you right before God. The only thing that gets you right before God is accepting the gift of forgiveness and restored relationship that is being offered because of the payment Christ made on the cross and the fact that he rose again, proving that he had overcome death. That becomes settled. Holy Spirit makes that clear, and you don't have that question mark. So, but then he goes on. He's in this discussion. He says, now all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives to each of them, each one, just as he determined. And you got to ask yourself, because Paul Kennedy jumped in the middle of something here, All what, Paul? We didn't, because you didn't start on the first verse. We're not sure what all these are. So let's go back to the first verse. Now about spiritual gifts. That's what his conversation is about here, is he's talking about the fact he's talking to this church that up until this point has just known destruction, dysfunction, confusion. And he's saying, you know, part of the problem is you're not operating as a body. In fact, you're operating as a body that's working against itself, which is a sick body. And he says, now, you need to understand that the Holy Spirit has given every individual who's accepted that gift that God was offering, he's given them a gift, at least one spiritual gift, and every believer has it. Now, he's going to get in, and I'll talk in a moment about, he's going to get into this list here. I think that's kind of the secondary issue right now. The big issue is bringing us to this point where we understand that God has done this within us, that if you are a follower of Christ, you have a spiritual gift. God the Spirit has given you at least one spiritual gift, and he'll talk about why in a moment. But here's another thing we need to know. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Now, I just want to point that out for a moment, because that's another one of those things that was causing problems in the Church of Corinth, but has caused problems. Is, you know, we kind of look at some of the gifts and we say, well, if I'm going to have a spiritual gift, I want that one. You know, I like Paul's gift. He gets to do all the talking in the times we come together, and I want to be the one that gets to do the talking, because really I don't agree with some of the stuff he says. So, you know, I like to do the one, and so I want that gift. Or it could be some other gift that, and he says, well, no, you don't determine. God determines, God the Spirit determines what spiritual gift or gifts you receive. It's not your determination. It's not mine. I can't tell you that. It's God. He determines who gets what spiritual gifts. So, move on. Now, to each one, a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. You see, these gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit to each one of us who are followers of Jesus Christ are not given for our benefit. They're given for our benefit. They're given so we can serve each other, so that we can minister to each other, so that we can touch each other's life for the common good, for the good of the body, and even outside of the body into the communities. That's why God gives these gifts, is because he wants us to serve. That's why one of our core values is serve, because there's so much evidence in Scripture. Not only is that absolutely necessary if a body of believers is going to be healthy, but it's also absolutely necessary. Paul is going to write to the Ephesians church. It's absolutely necessary if I'm going to grow up in my faith. One reason so many Christians are stunted in their growth, they never seem to move past this point in their relationship with God, I believe is because they never got involved in serving the church. They've always been satisfied with, you know, going in for that weekly fill up, and he says that doesn't help you grow. That's not going to exercise you. That's not going to provide what you need. So, and it's really interesting, the word when he says the common good, I put it up there, the Greek term is sephera. What does that sound like to you? What English word? A symphony. When this is working right, it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's magical. Now, I got to tell you, a while back, I bought a snowblower. Now, you need to know, one of the reasons I bought this particular snowblower is because it said it had an electric start. Now, I've been riding motorcycles for a long time. When I first started riding a motorcycle, it had a kickstart. Remember, some of you remember the kickstart, and you remember the chips out of your ankle when, you know, it wouldn't do what you thought it was going to do, and it'd go too fast. And I remember the first motorcycle I ever got that had an electric start. I thought, this is so cool. So when I bought that snowblower, that's what I thought I was buying. I thought, you know, it would, and I put the thing together, it came mostly together, but a few parts, but I kind of wondered where the battery was, and then when I got together, I was looking for that button you push, and it would make the engine start. So that, you know, I could keep it back in my shed where found out it didn't have that. It had this little plug thing, and I had to plug it in if it was going to work. And I was so irritated, because that's not what I thought I was getting, that I never used that thing. I use the pull starter every time. Well, that worked like after the first of the season, but every year it seemed like it was getting harder to get it started that first time. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And this past year, that first time I pulled that cord, I was a sweaty mess, and it would not start. So I said to myself, well, I wonder if that electric start thing works very good. So I got the manual out, and all you do is you plug it in there, and there was a little button, it was down by there, and I thought, well, I'll try it, and push that button. It was magic. It just boom, and started going, and I will tell you, I never touched that pull cord again this whole season, man. I plugged that thing every time because it's the most wonderful thing. And here was there, it was there that whole time, and I never got to see the results until I got so frustrated that finally tried. I think that's so often what happens in the body of Christ. There are some of you that you have a spiritual gift, maybe more, and, you know, we're always wondering, well, why? This is that area of the church that just never seemed to get anywhere. Why isn't something happening there? And it's because you haven't plugged in. You haven't realized you are so important to us as a church. You're vital to us. If we're going to be able to function, if we're going to be able to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, we need you. And that's what we're waiting on, is for you to understand your significance. The body is not made up of one part, but of many. It's just like any body. And he says, that's why I use this analogy, because you know, it doesn't take much. It's funny. Okay, so I'll share this now because some of you know Mark Stans. So I used an analogy at first service. I said, you smash your thumb with a hammer, and it's amazing how that one thumb, well, you know Mark cut his thumb off this past year. And so I saw him after. I says, I kind of thought of you halfway through that analogy, and maybe I should have you give testimony. But, you know, one of the parsonages we lived in had a master bedroom, and it had a bathroom off the master bedroom, and they made had a really narrow doorway to get in, and some very evil person, I'm convinced, they placed a baseboard heater right in as you'd walk in that door. And one of my grandsons asked me this past week, actually, said, Grandpa, you ever had any broken bones? And I said, I broke my little toe on numerous occasions because I'd wake up in the middle of the night, I'm half awake, and I'm going through to a door, and, you know, a narrow door isn't, and me don't go well anyway. I'm going through a door, and I kicked my little toe on that heater so many times. I broke it all the time. It was always bruised, but I got to tell you, when I would do that, that would impact me for a long time. That, you know, shoes and waiting for that to heal up, extra care, especially if I'd go back and do it again, you know, a couple nights later. Oh, man. Well, that's what he's saying is we're a body. Any other time, you might not even think about it. You might even think, well, it's not really that significant. Well, let something happen to it or not have it not function correctly. And all of a sudden you're saying, oh, wait a minute, this is a lot bigger deal. And he says, that's the way it is in the body of Christ, in the church. And that's why he says, I give every single one of my children a very special gift from God the Spirit for them to use. There's a list here of spiritual gifts. There's a list in Romans, I think chapter 12. Peter gives a small list. I think sometimes we put too much weight on the list. I'm not sure that those are even in our inconclusive lists. It's more the idea that he wants us to sense. And then the other thing is we get these titles and we're saying, okay, well, gift of ministration, it must be that person is supposed to be in leadership. Well, you know, children's ministry needs someone with that gift. Pastor Paul needs someone with that gift. There are so many. I threw some names at there. Those are some people that I over the history of my ministry that stand out to me. Roger, I talked to you about Roger a while back, but Roger, when I first started ministering in one of my churches, Roger was teaching a class because somebody needed to teach the class. Roger was not a teacher. That was not his spiritual gift. He knew it. I knew it. The kids sitting in that class knew it. It's not where he should be. And I watched him for a little while, and he had gone in, started doing it under the previous ministry. One day I said, Roger, I don't think that's the right fit for you. And he says, oh, praise the Lord. But here was Roger. Roger, and I'm not sure what spiritual gift, but I will tell you, he ministered to our church all the time. This church that we were in, it had all these chandeliers, and had each little chandelier probably had 20 little lights on it. Well, I've shared with you, I'm not a detailed person. My philosophy was, you know, if 18 of the lights are out, but two are working, we're good. But Roger, he would walk in and another thing was, you had to get a ladder, you had to go, it was a cathedral ceiling, you had to get up on it, and it's like, yeah, nah, we don't need light that much, you know. Once I got Roger out of that, doing that thing that he really wasn't fit for and wasn't get to do, and Roger said, I would just like to be the person who encourages the body of believers by fixing and doing things that need to be done. What a gift. What a gift. You know, Libby loved everybody. You know, if I were to label her as a gift, it would be the gift of hospitality, which means the love of strangers. Libby never met a stranger in her life. You've known people like that. Maybe you're one of them. So once we got smart enough, we said, hey, Libby, would you stand at the front door of our church and would you be the one who greets people? And she just was so, she was, you know, so we always wrestle with, well, I think they've been here before, but I'm not positive and I don't want to go. And that didn't, Libby didn't worry about any of that stuff. In fact, you know, if you were one that didn't really like physical touch, too bad. Libby's going to give you a hug. That's just the way. And, you know, she's such an encouragement. I got to tell you, people came back to our church just because they wanted another Libby hug from, you know, they would. Gary, I've shared with Gary before, he had a number of gifts, but, you know, Gary was an encourager. You know, we had four kids at the time, and, you know, when you have one child, it's not really hard to find somebody who, oh, yeah, I'll watch your baby for you. When you have two, a little tougher. You get past two, and it's like, not me. You know, we had four. So there came that point, and my mom's going to listen to this message, she's going to get after me. Even my mom really didn't want to come watch our four kids. You know, I'd have to go speak, and Mary that I'd go speak at things once in a while, and she would come and go home just totally beat up. You know, I'm sure she slept for days just recovering from watching our four kids. But here's Gary and Sue. And when our kids were little, I remember the first time they did it, I was like, are you sure? We tried to talk them out of it. We thought, no, we've seen what happens to adults after they've had our kids for a few days. And are you sure? And they said, no, here's what we want to do. We've paid for a motel down at Ocean City for 3 nights. We want you guys to go, you and Mary Lou to go down for 3 nights. We'll take care of the kids. And we thought, well, this will happen one time every few months. And what a gift of encouragement to us. David was a quiet leader. David was the guy that, and yeah, I think he had the gift of ministration. And he was the guy I'd go and I'd say, hey, David, I'm thinking about this, but I don't know how to do that. And he'd say, oh, okay, here's how we do it. We'll do this. That's, you know, I don't want to go on the list because I may box in the way that God wants to use it. But I will say this. Here's what God's saying to you and I is every one of you that has that relationship with Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual gift. And it's not for you. It's not to keep to yourself. It's for the common good. And until you invest it into serving, and I'm not sure how exactly what to tell you that is. God may be something on your heart that's for a while you would say, I don't know why they don't do this. Well, probably because God's put it on your heart to do, and he's waiting for you to start, plug in, use that gift, and provide that need for us. Listen to God and be honest. Say, God, I want you to show me how I'm supposed to serve, how I'm supposed to use my gift, because I understand that the body's not going to be healthy until I do. And then let me come back, and because we want to make some good music there, let me come back to you who, this whole conversation, you're saying, well, I'm not this whole body thing and involved. If you have not yet accepted God's heart for you, his love for you, that he's saying to you today, I want to be in relationship with you. Not about church, not about religion, it's relationship. I love you so much that I want to spend eternity with you. I want you to be my child. I want you to be able to address me as we talked a few weeks ago with the Lord's Prayer. I want you to be able to address me as your daddy, dear daddy. I need you today. That's what I want. And the only thing that's keeping that from happening is you have yet to accept my gift of forgiveness. So that's where you start. That's what God wants more than anything else. He says it over and over. God so loved the world that he gave his son. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but that everyone would come to him through Jesus Christ. That's where you start. I'd love to, if you want to know more about that, I'd love to have that conversation with you. Answer any questions I can about God's heart for you. But he's waiting and he's saying, for some of us, body's not quite healthy yet because you haven't plugged in. Father, thanks for just walking us through this very necessary, important information for us. If we're to be healthy as a church, if we're to continue to move forward, if we're going to be able to see you do the things that you want to do through us, not only within the confines of us coming together, but as we move out into our community, even as we touch lives across the world, the planet, it all comes to be us being a healthy church. I pray for the individuals in this room that maybe haven't figured out yet where it is they're supposed to be doing plugged in, where they're supposed to be doing ministry. You're just waiting for them to want to know, and you'll give direction, and not only will it change everything in their life as they begin to see themselves used by you to do mighty things, but boy, it'll make such an impact on our church as a whole. Thank you for reminding of us this. Thank you for the gift of God the Spirit who lives in each of us that are your children. Thank you for the opportunity to be together this morning. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
You stand with us as we close this morning. shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are, you are forever mine.
You all sounded great this morning. Thanks for singing with us. We'll see you next week. Have a great week.